Well, some time has passed between our reading from last week and our reading this week, between verses 21 of John chapter 10 and verse 22. We're not told exactly how long. We're not told what Jesus has been doing in between these two verses, but John gives us a chronological marker, in this passage. He writes this at the beginning of verse 22. At that time, the feast of dedication took place in Jerusalem. Our last chronological marker that John gave us was all the way back in chapter 7. It was the Feast of Booths, the Feast of Tabernacles, which took place in early fall. Now, John tells us, it was winter, December. For that is when the Feast of Dedication occurred, also known as Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights. This feast, the Feast of Dedication, was not one sanctioned by the Scriptures. You will not find the Feast of Dedication in the Bible. It commemorated an occurrence that took place between the Old Testament and the New Testament. A time in Israel's history when the Syrian king, Antiochus Epiphanes, conquered Jerusalem, and adding insult to injury, he defiled the temple. He defiled the temple of God by setting up an altar to a pagan god within it. In the year 164 BC, God's people, led by Judas Maccabeus, Judas the Hammer, overthrew their oppressors. They reclaimed Jerusalem. They cleansed the temple. They consecrated the temple and rededicated it during the Jewish month of Kislev, the lunar month that's approximately December. The celebration lasted 8 days. It was marked by lighting candles and placing them in windows. John tells us that it was the time for the Feast of Dedication. It was winter. And once again, Jesus was in Jerusalem. He was teaching in the temple. Specifically, John tells us, he was teaching in the part of the temple called Solomon's Colonnade, or Solomon's Porch. It was an enclosed area named after the king who constructed the first temple. And once again, John tells us, Jesus' words, Jesus' teaching got him into trouble, created difficulty for him. Those hearing Jesus' teaching, those hearing his word, they threatened to arrest him. They threatened to kill him. They threatened to stone him. Why? Because of this claim. Because of these words found in verse 30. Look at verse 30 again. Jesus speaks this: I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. Now, it just so happens that this verse, this one verse, is the very center of the Gospel of John. It's the middle. This is the very middle point of the Gospel of John, which means a couple of things. It means, one, that we're halfway through our study of John's Gospel. We're halfway there. But it also means this. It also means that the entire gospel pivots on this point. It means that this is the central message, central point of John's gospel. I and the Father are one, Jesus says. Jesus, this 30-year-old Jewish man speaking in Jerusalem, teaching in the temple 2,000 years ago, is one with the Father. One with the Father. One essence. One substance. One being with the Father. In other words, Jesus is God, the Almighty, eternal, holy Lord, the Creator, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet he is also distinct. The verb in this sentence is plural. I and the Father are one. Jesus and the Father are two persons. The Father is God. Jesus is God. None is more and none is less God than the other. Each person is 100% God, and 100% of God is in each person, along with the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is Christianity. That God has revealed himself definitively in Jesus Christ. That God has come in Jesus. That God has come seeking you out in Jesus. That God has come to save you in Jesus. It means this: if you want to know God, if you want to know who God is, if you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what God thinks of you, then you've got to look to Jesus. Throughout the history of the church, this central message, this central belief, this central affirmation, this central doctrine has been compromised or denied, even into the present. In the early church, a group known as Arians, they followed a preacher named Arius, a group known as the Arians, they taught that there was a time when Jesus was not, a time when Jesus was not, which means that Jesus is not eternal, not divine, not one with the Father. The response by the church was a wrestling with Scripture, including this verse from John, "I and the Father are one," that resulted in the Nicene Creed of 325, which was our confession of faith today, where we confessed that Jesus is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. In the words of Jesus, "I and the Father are one." Some of the Jews who heard Jesus said this, they were ready to stone him at these words. They were ready to kill him because of these words. No one could claim to be God. No person could be one with God. God was holy. God was separate. God was distinct. God was other. God was one. Jesus was blaspheming. He deserved death. And the crowd went into a frenzy. Before they started throwing rocks at him, Jesus asked a question. He asked this question in verse 32. He says, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" And didn't Jesus hear them? They spoke about his words. They were going to stone him for his words, but Jesus asks about his good works. He asks about his miracles. He asks about his signs. Remember, in John's gospel, he doesn't call Jesus' miracles. He calls them signs. And there are only 7 signs in the gospel of John. And each sign, each miracle, points to Jesus' identity, points to who he is, points to his ministry, points to why he came. He opened the eyes of the blind. Jesus healed a blind man. He has come to open the eyes of the spiritually blind so that they might see him, so that you might see him, so that you might see God. He fed 5,000 people out of 2 fish and 5 loaves. He has come so that you might not hunger. He has come to feed you spiritually. He's come to give you himself. He's come to nourish you unto eternal life. Jesus points this angry mob to his signs, confident that they are the clearest evidence that his words are true, that his claims are true. In other words, Jesus is saying to the crowd, he's saying this to the crowd, you know of my works, you know of my signs. Many of you saw my signs. They happened. They are true. They could only come from the Father. They couldn't come from anywhere else. And if they are true, if they came from the Father, shouldn't my words be true as well? I and the Father are one. But the crowd doesn't buy it. Here's their response. It's not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. They won't ponder his signs. They won't turn from his words. He deserves death. He has blasphemed. There is only one God, one, and God is not a man. Now, on the one hand, they were right. God is one. And God is not a man. But they were also wrong. God became man. God took on flesh without ceasing to be God. And here he was. Here God was, standing right before them in the building consecrated for worship of him, in the colonnade of the king to whom he granted wisdom. And they stared at him with hatred in their eyes and stones in their hands. Since the appeal to his works was ineffective, Jesus then appeals to Scripture. He appeals to God's word, which he says cannot be broken. In verse 34, Jesus quotes Psalm 82. Jesus says this, "Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods?" In Psalm 82, this sounds strange to our ears. It is kind of a strange argument. In Psalm 82, God addresses a council of judges. God is addressing a council of unjust judges. And the Lord calls these judges gods, refers to them as gods. And this, of course, is a metaphor. Perhaps he's referring to the life and death power that judges hold. Jesus is saying, if in the Scripture judges and unjust judges at that are called gods, why couldn't the one chosen to be God? Why couldn't the one sent by God? Why couldn't the Messiah be called the Son of God? Is that really blasphemy? Does that really deserve death? Now, this argument that sounds really strange, it's an argument that would have been readily recognized. Rabbis use this type of argument all the time. It's an argument from the lesser to the greater. Again, the crowd's not buying it. They don't even enter into discussion with him. But instead of stoning him this time, they simply try to arrest him. And somehow Jesus escapes. Somehow he leaves Jerusalem unscathed. He crosses the Jordan. He goes to where John the Baptist had ministered. And there we are told, many believed in him. They didn't believe him there in the temple, but many believed in him when he crossed the Jordan. They believed in Jesus, we are told, because of the words of John the Baptist. They believed in Jesus because of the witness, the testimony of John the Baptist about Jesus. Remember, the ministry of John the Baptist was to prepare the way for Jesus, to point to Jesus. John the Baptist said this of Jesus, "He must increase and I must decrease." Many believed in Jesus because of the words of John the Baptist. And down through the centuries, many have believed in Jesus because of the words of John the Apostle. John, the author of this gospel. We weren't there, along with countless down through the years. We weren't there. We didn't live in and around Jerusalem in the first century. We didn't see Jesus. We didn't witness his signs. We can't talk to someone who saw Jesus or saw his signs. We didn't see John the Baptist. We can't talk to someone who saw and heard John the Baptist. But John the Apostle did. And we can read it. And we can hear it. We can listen to it in God's word. And God speaks through his word. The Father speaks through his word. Jesus speaks through his word by his Spirit. by the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. Through the Spirit, the Bible is more than ink on paper. Through the Spirit, a sermon becomes more than vibrations in the air. God speaks. And God speaks to you. God speaks to your heart. God speaks to your spirit. You read Jesus' words where he says, I and the Father are one. You hear Jesus say, I and the Father are one. And you know it's true. You feel it's true. You believe it's true. Deep in your heart, deep in your soul, deep in your being. Well, that's the Spirit speaking to your spirit. That's the Spirit speaking to your heart. That's the Spirit sealing the truth of the gospel on your heart. That Jesus is God, that he is the God-man, that he has come to save you from sin, to save you from death, to save you from the evil one, to save you from yourself. To put it in another way, in the word, you hear his voice. You hear the voice of the shepherd. The voice of the good shepherd. Listen to verse 27 again. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus calls his sheep. He calls you through his word. Through his word. He calls you from your wanderings. He calls you from your strayings. He calls you from your sin. He calls you to himself. Do you hear the shepherd? Do you hear his call? Have you heard his call? He knows you. He knows you better than you know yourself. Will you follow him? Will you follow? And if you have heard the shepherd's call, are you following him? Are you spending time listening to him? Are you spending time with him? Are you spending time in the word? For it is in the word that you can know the shepherd. It's in the word that you can know where the shepherd has gone and where he has been and what he has done so that you can follow his path. Know how he lived. Know how he desires you to live. Which is like him. In imitation of him. Loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength and loving your neighbor as yourself. And this city that we live in, this country that we live in, this world that we live in is in desperate need of love. Real love. Not a mushy, sentimental, idealized kind of love, and not simply tolerance. Our culture confuses tolerance with love all the time. But we're talking about real love, true love, love in action, sacrificial love. God's love that he has shown us in person, in the flesh, through Jesus Christ, through the shepherd, to shine into the darkness, to break through the darkness. And if you follow the good shepherd, it's going to show. It's got to show. It can't help but show. The shepherd will shine through as you follow him. And people will notice, and they'll wonder, where are you going? What do you got, and where are you going? And where you're going is to him. Where you're going is to the shepherd. For the shepherd promises his sheep life, eternal life, forever life, life that doesn't perish. And if that were not good news enough, he gives you this assurance, the assurance that I talked to the kids this morning, assurance that you can repeat to yourself every morning, every night, every breath if you need be, that nothing, if you belong to the shepherd, then nothing can snatch you out of his hand. No one can snatch you out of his hand. Neither pain, nor depression, nor fear, nor doubt, nor failure, nor addiction, nor injustice, nor suffering, nor hurricanes, nothing. Death. Nothing can snatch you from the hand of the shepherd. And when you're in the hands of Jesus, you're in the hands of the Father. When you're in the hands of Jesus, the shepherd, you're in the hands of the Father. For the center of John's gospel, the middle of John's gospel, the pivot on which John's gospel turns, the words of Jesus are true. I and the Father are one. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your Son Jesus, the Good Shepherd. We give you thanks that you speak to us through your word, that Jesus calls us, the Good Shepherd calls us through your word. May we hear his call and his voice strong and loud, and may we follow. May we hear and obey. May we long to spend time with the Good Shepherd. And Father, may your love, the love of the shepherd, shine bright from us, from our lives, through what we do day in and day out, and keep us ever mindful of the assurance that you give, that no one, that nothing can take us from your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.